Morning. Well, that's a true story too, you just saw. Just so you know. It is good to be here today. Really good to be up in Terrace. I can say it's my first time in Terrace. Impression's good so far. The last words I said on that video was, we must proclaim the hope we have. And I'm not only convinced of that, I'm more convinced than ever that we must. You know, I was so impressed with what Trudy said. You know, she's been here how many years? That's about 1951. I'm going to try and do the math. That's a lot of years, okay? That's a lot of years. I'm just truly impressed with your commitment, Trudy, to the cause of God, right? That is, to me, incredible. But we are all family, right? This is the family of God. And there's a greater family of God around the world, I know. But this family of God is part of the reason why I can be here today. Amen. I heard this morning in the prayer room that people prayed for us in that room and probably out here too. That's why we can be here today. That's why I can stand before you and praise God and say thank you. Amen. Because you prayed. Don't ever, ever think prayer is unimportant. Prayer is essential. Prayer is what gives us life. Today might raise some questions for you. I hope you come to the lunch afterwards. I'll give a time for questions and answers. And it's pizza, too, so I think you should come. You know? And because there's no pizza in prison, I'm going to go. Apologies that Julia couldn't be here today. Someone has to take care of things back in Vancouver area where we live. But she sends her greetings and just very glad that I could come at least. You know, we served in China, as you heard in the video, for 30 years. We did a lot of different things, like we ran an orphanage, we started a school, we had a consulting company. The last thing we did was ran a coffee shop on the border with China and North Korea, doing aid work into North Korea. And then after 30 years, God said, I think they need two bonus years. And really, that's what I think of my time in prison is bonus. It's not punishment. It was incredibly difficult, believe me. But it's bonus. I don't want to repeat it, but I wouldn't change it either. Because God was present in that situation, because he always is. You know, the Bible is full of stories about people in prison. You know that? Let me read briefly one to you. Paul says in Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's writing from prison. And then he goes on to say, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What a testimony. And he's writing it from prison. It's become clear that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul was persecuted because he was a follower of Christ. But it goes on. If we look at the Old Testament, how about Joseph? A follower of God. The end of his story in Genesis 50, verse 20, after his extended prison stay, we don't know exactly how long, more than 2 years, he says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. Right? To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, God has a plan and a purpose in our difficulties. And we get to choose to join him in what he's doing. And oftentimes, most of the time, it's for the saving of lives. It's so that God can be known in the situation where you are. And I had to choose to join God in what he was already doing. Because he wants more than we will ever want is to advance the kingdom, to see people come to know him. And it's a choice. I had to choose, really, every day, sometimes every moment of every day, to choose to join him at what he was already doing in that place. Some people wonder and ask questions like, why? Why were we taken? Any ideas? I'll tell you. I know two reasons. The second is the most important. The one why. Canada arrested a Chinese spy in Vancouver. A few weeks later, China took us, abducted us, not arrested. There's a difference. And they wanted to trade. Two problems with that. Canada doesn't do trades like that, and we weren't spies. The second and the most important why is found in John 5:17. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." You see, there is never a moment when God is not working. The day we were taken, God was at work. And he continues to be. There's more than I can tell you today about the story. You know, 2 years is a long time. 775 days is a long time. So we have two lovely girls out in the foyer selling a book. And they'll tell you it's $20. Or they'll give you a deal because we're in Terrace, 2 for $40. So. But on August 4th, 2014, our lives changed dramatically. We had gone out for dinner. We were invited by this couple we didn't know through another friend. And they said, "Oh, we just want to talk about our daughter who wants to come to Canada to study at the University of Toronto." This is a fairly normal thing in China. People want their children to go overseas and want to do things like that. So sure, we went to dinner. And it was kind of a odd dinner. And I didn't realize how odd until later. But we met this couple. They called us 2 or 3 times beforehand just to make sure we were coming. I think, that's kind of strange. But anyways, you know, just you brush it off. You don't think much about it. We went into this restaurant. And when we came into the lobby of the restaurant, it was completely empty. There was just one clerk behind the counter. Then we go up in an elevator because this restaurant had about 3 or 4 floors. And we have this dinner. And I'm just thinking, there's something not right about this dinner. I don't know what it is. We're talking about their daughter never came to the dinner. So we're leaving about an hour later or so. We go down the elevator, and the lobby that was empty when we came in was full of people. The elevator door opened, and I thought, there must have been like 2 dozen people there. And Julia said to me, she says, "Oh, it looks like there's a wedding. We should get out of the way." It was an abduction, not a wedding. Okay? And they are quite different, okay? It took us back to what's known as the Ministry of State Security, which is, they call the FBI of China. And then they talked very sternly to us, accused us of being spies. And I thought, how could they get it so wrong? How could they even think that? We were open about what we did. We didn't wave a Christian flag, but anybody who asked the question, we answered. It was very clear. But they got it wrong. Later, after I had to sign some papers, which were kind of weird in itself, because I had to agree to be investigated. And I went on for a couple hours like, what do you mean agree to be investigated? About what? And then they're going on and on. As soon as I signed those papers, they stuffed me back into a car. They took me back to our apartment. And I didn't know where Julie was at this point because they had separated us at the restaurant. And they go back and they just ransack the whole apartment, just tearing everything out of it. And there's 18 security people. I counted. At the end of the night, this is now 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And they said, "Okay, get some clothes for you and Julia." And as I was grabbing some clothes, and you know, you're not quite in your right state of mind at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning with 18 security people ransacking your apartment, and you're trying to figure what's going on, and you're calling out to God, and you're afraid, and you're crying. But I grabbed our Bibles. And the main guy in charge of the ransacking said, "You can't have those." And the Holy Spirit rose up in me because I know it wasn't me. And I just said, "Well, that's not very nice of you." And I think he was a bit shocked. But after a few moments, he said, "Okay, you can have your Bibles." From day one, I had this Bible with me. Now, the really interesting thing, and I'm going to tell you more after lunch, so you have to come back, is this is not my Bible. It says on the front, Ken and Donna. I have no idea who Ken and Donna are. I do not know. It was in our apartment. It was brand new. It's hardly been opened. It was a larger Bible, a study Bible, and that's what I needed for 2 years. So how God put that there, I can only guess. But I know it was there for me. And from a brand new Bible, there's a lot of markings in that Bible after 2 years. because I had a lot of time on my hands. After that, they took me out to a compound about an hour out of town, throw me in this room, and I spent the next 6 months in one room. And I didn't know it, that Julie was actually in the same building. And she was upstairs, but they kept us separated. I didn't know she was there. And I started figuring things out. Like, there are 50 or 60 guards in this compound just for us. Why 50 or 60 guards? I'm trying to figure out, like, why? How could they think, like, are we dangerous? But then it dawned on me. I knew why, exactly why. They put 50 or 60 guards around this compound, caged, cameras, everything like that, because they'd watched way too many Jason Bourne movies, I think. That's the only thing that made sense to me. We're interrogated for 6 hours a day, then given homework. I ate in that room. I slept in that room. I was interrogated in that room. The only time I left the room, really, was to meet a consular official every few weeks for 30 minutes. They warned me, don't talk about the case. They could only ask me, how are you doing? Are they feeding you? Things like that. So I never knew why until 2 years later, why we were taken, accusing us of being spies and trying to figure this out. You know, when things that we don't understand happen, when things that make no sense whatsoever, God is still present and at work. God is still in the midst of it. And I kept seeing God at work this whole time. You know, Proverbs 3:5, you probably have heard this before, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he goes on, and lean in your mind, and do not lean on your own understanding. Amen. I could not understand. We think we can get it. We can't. But when we lean on God, when it's not our understanding, when we trust the Lord with all our heart, then things not necessarily make sense, but there's that peace that surpasses all understanding, right? And that happened again and again and again. 6 months we were in that place. I didn't see Julie. I didn't know she was there for about 3 months. At the six-month mark on February 2nd, 2015, Julia knew I was being transferred to the prison, and she was being put on basically house arrest. They call it bail pending trial, but when you have people outside your door all the time, and anywhere you go, they follow you, and they intimidate your friends. That's kind of like being under house arrest, right? But on February 2nd, the day before I was to be transferred to the prison, Julie's looking out her window, and you have to understand, you couldn't look out the window. It was all opaque paper and bars. You couldn't really look out. But she looked out. She saw almost like a reflection of two drops coming down the window pane. It was a sunny day. There shouldn't be water coming down. And God said to her, I'm sorry. The miracle that we prayed for a long time was release. But that wasn't the miracle, really. The miracle was God's whispering sorrow, God understanding. And those two tears on the window were really God's tears on the window. That's why we named the book Two Tears on the Window, because God, we cried, but God cries with us. And he shows us that he's there and he's present all the time. After 6 months in that place of isolation, interrogation, they moved me, and that place is called a black jail, because technically it does not exist in China. Family, the government, didn't know where we were for those 6 months. On February 3rd, and I didn't know the story about two tears in the window until after I was released. But on that day, they moved me to a prison. And you can believe I was praying, God, this is a good time to let me go. You know, I thought of Peter. Remember him? He's in prison one day. What happens? He's sleeping. What happens? Angel comes in, kicks him in the side. I say, you don't have to do that, Lord, but you could just, you know, just open the doors. You know, and God says, I can do that, but that's not your story. I have a different story for you that I've already written. You know what Psalm 139:16 says? all the days ordained for you were written in my book before one of them came to be. See, God was fully aware of what was going on. And yet he cried. Maybe he cried more than we did, but we cried a lot too. But I was moved to that prison. 900 people in that prison. I was moved to cell 318. 14 people in that cell in a fairly small space. Your bed is just a wooden board on a metal frame, very thin cotton pad on it. And as I went into that place, I had to remember what Paul said. Paul said in Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. See, Paul didn't recognize himself as a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I had to recognize I was not a prisoner of the Chinese government. I was a prisoner of Christ. Because God walked with me into that place. He actually went ahead of me into that place. And he was at work in that place long before I stepped foot in that prison into cell 318. And you can believe God had a plan for that captive audience, right? Because he always does. I go into that cell. And I could figure out what bed was mine because it was empty. And there's a little black bag on the bed. I guess that was from the welcoming committee, I learned later. There is no welcoming committee, but anyways. In that little black bag was my kind of welcome to prison. There was a toothbrush, about this big. A little tube of toothpaste. Roll of toilet paper. A towel sort of face cloth thing. And a bar of soap. And I looked at the bar of soap. And it's, you can only find this in China. It says, sulfur soap. And I thought, this really is hell. That was my thought. I didn't buy that soap again. But in that, and by buy, I mean, in prison, you have to buy everything. Money has to come, be put on your account from outside. If you want to eat, you need money. You want to buy another toothbrush? Need money. You want to buy water? Thank you, Rob, for the bottle of water today. I left it on my seat, sorry. But it was free, right? I want to
invoice you later.
Invoice me later, okay. So, thank you. But you have to buy absolutely everything in a Chinese prison because it's like a business. It costs $500 or $600 a month to live in prison in China. When food comes, it doesn't come in a little, nice little silver tray. It's not served by waitresses. Comes in and you put a bowl by the door and there's a slot and they just dump it in for you. And I figured out after a while that, you know, we don't get food all the time. That was pretty easy to figure out actually. And then I started keeping track because for the most of the time in prison I was able to have a pen and paper. And 28.4% of the time there's no food to buy. Think about that. Think of the grocery bills you could save. I guess that was just God's diet plan. I don't know, but could have been. But in that prison, the lights are on 24/7, just like an interrogation. You sleep with your head into the aisle. There's someone always on duty. There's guards. There's cameras. But the difference between the isolation and interrogation and this was I could talk to people. In the interrogation, I really couldn't. But in that time, in those 19 months I was in that prison, after the 6 months of isolation interrogation, God began to open doors. Then, but also in the prison itself. No family visits. Once a month, I would see someone from the embassy. They would come in again, could not talk about the case, could not tell me the why. They could tell me Julia was alive. They could tell me news from my family. Sometimes they could show me pictures. One time they told me, oh, your dad's had a stroke. Then I had to wait another 30 days to find out how he was. No news, no nothing. But in that prison cell, God had a plan. And when I first entered that cell, there's a guy, in the book we call him Henry. And he said, I'm the only Westerner, the only foreigner in that prison of 900 people. So everything's in Chinese, and we spoke Chinese. So, well, we still do. And Henry says, come up to me, trying to be friendly, because I'm not really a happy camper at that point, okay, entering that prison. And Henry says to me, just think of this as a long holiday. I thought to myself, nope, it's not a long holiday. But you know, in that prison, God would wake me up every day at 3 or 3:30 in the morning. And that was my quiet time with God. Until about 6 in the morning, close to 6, when the bell would go off and the whole prison had to wake up. A little bit later, maybe a few weeks later, Henry said to me, I think God's giving you a chance to study. That made more sense. I had lots of time to read this Bible. Lots and lots of time. And then a few months later, as he was being sent off to the big prison, Henry said to me, I want to believe like you. You see, my Father is always at work. And Jesus says, I too am working. I conducted myself in that prison the same as I did outside. We never preached in China. But what we did was we prayed for people to ask questions. And we were prepared to give an answer for the hope that we had. That's always needs to be the case. You see, Henry came and he wanted to know about hope. And again that happened in that prison. 80 or 90 people passed through my cell in those 19 months I was there. Some were there literally for hours. Some were there for months. And people just kept coming and asking questions. It wasn't every day. Days would go by before someone would ask a question sometimes. But people would talk. People would come because they want to know about this crazy foreigner who would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning when you don't have to and read this book. What does it say in that book? One time, a drug addict, because every type of crime imaginable was visible in that prison. Drug addicts, police officers. At one point, I had 5 police officers in my cell. They were former police officers by that point, right? You understand. Drugs, all sorts of things, theft, mafia members, all sorts of people came through my cell. And one time, this drug addict was in the cot beside me. And he didn't want to talk about anything. He was in rough shape. This is his 5th time in prison. He never learned. He turns to me after he's gone to court. And you have to understand a very important statistic in China. They have a 99.9% conviction rate. They are very good, okay? Just so you know. In Canada, it's only 63%, just so you know. But this guy turns to me after he's gone to court, and because they have such a good track record, court is very short, okay? He goes in the morning, he comes back in the morning. Guess what? He's pronounced guilty. He turns to me at that point, and he said, can I read your book? Can I read your Bible? At that point, I had a Chinese Bible with me because I could ask the consular officials for books and things like that, and they would bring them usually. In the prison, we usually let me bring them in and keep them there. At that point, in the hopelessness of his situation, he wanted to know hope. He wanted to know about Jesus. And he, for whatever reason, he just thought the only place is in that book that you keep reading. So I gave it to him. And that book, that Bible, I don't know where it is now. I'm just praying, assuming it's still circulating in that prison somehow. Because God wanted hope to be spoken into that place. And he still does. Another time, a guy came to me and he kind of, you know, they don't always like announce what they want to say. He kind of comes over and sits on my little wooden cot and he says, you know what? You remind me of my mother. So I was slightly concerned, but but then he said, you talk about that Jesus like my mother. Can you tell me about him? See, outside of prison, he didn't want to know. But when he's in the hopelessness of a prison situation in China, then he wanted to know hope. How could he know it unless I was there to tell him? How could Henry decide, I want to believe like you? How could that drug addict say, I want to read your book, unless I was there? You see, because God had a plan and a purpose in that place. Oh, believe me, I I felt despair too at times. I understand the psalmists much better than I did before. When they said, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? I felt that way sometimes. But I also learned something very important, that God will go to great lengths so people can hear about him. And it's our choice to join him in what he's doing. What did John 5:17 say again? My Father is always at work. You know what I realized after months of thinking about that? God meant exactly what he said. God is who he says he is. God does exactly what he says he will do. Always. Let me read you a brief paragraph from our book. Because there are times I just couldn't even get out of bed, it seemed. We had our cell, which we never left, had a cage attached to it, which was outside. And they would let us out there sometimes so we could be outside. Cage meant you couldn't run away. You're caged in. It says, I dragged my aching body to the far end of the cage, trying to control my tears. Holding onto the bars, I hid my face and I cried, God, I can't do this anymore. And I was very serious. As I stared at the mounds of hard brown dirt between me and the next wing, poking through the dirt in front of me was a dandelion. A bright, beautiful, yellow dandelion. How amazing to see that color. I felt like God put that dandelion there just for me. In that drab gray prison, that dandelion renewed my hope that God was at work. The situation did not change, but the atmosphere did. Because I realized again, God, you are at work. You do give strength. I didn't want to fear, but I did. I'm human just like you. I cried. I felt fear. Especially during those first 6 months when they keep threatening you with execution. That puts some fear in you. Because you know what happens. You know they do it very often. You know, in prison, everything's the same. Just so you know, prison officials, they don't like anything out of the ordinary. But God does. He likes things out of the ordinary. So I was sitting there one morning. It was probably around 10 o'clock in the morning. And I'd gone through my kind of routines of the very early morning. We'd had our daily inspection to make sure we're all still there. Like, where would we go? But I was just sitting there. And all of a sudden that song, and I know you know it, came to mind. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. It's a simple children's song, but it's just true. And that song came, you know, sometimes we think God speaks in a whisper. And sometimes he does. You know, like in 1 Kings 19, God spoke to Elijah, right? In a whisper. But this, when that song came to me, it was like dropped like a rock in my heart. It's like, pay attention to this. It was kind of like urgent. So I started thinking about that. I started kind of singing it to myself. Jesus loves me, this I know. Moments later, it wasn't 5 minutes later, a guard came to the cell, called my name, took me out, put me in handcuffs. They take me to an interrogation room in the prison, and they charge me with espionage. The punishment for being found guilty of espionage is execution. But God just told me moments before, I know what's going on today. I love you. The Bible tells you so. He's just saying, pay attention. I know where you are. I know what's going on. And I kept seeing God at work like that. Yes, in people coming and asking questions, being able to share with people. But in the moments when I felt despair, in the times when I just could not go on, God was present and he was at work. And he's the same God that is here today. He has not changed a moment at all. And yes, we don't see God at work. We don't see him at work all the time. But he is. Seen or unseen. Maybe especially unseen. Because I learned that God gives us a glimpse sometimes of what he's doing so that we will hold on to that hope we profess. The day of my trial was April 20th, 2016. You understand, I'd been sitting there for months, knowing nothing, just sitting in that cell. And I got up at my normal time. I had 3 days notice for my trial. Get up at 3 or 3:30 in the morning because God woke me up every day. I didn't have an alarm clock, but God woke me up every day then. And I opened my Bible to where I happened to be reading. You ever happen to be reading some things? You know there is no happen to be, right? There is no happen to be. I opened my Bible and I was at Psalm 23. In my mornings where I always start in Psalms, then I go to the Gospels, then I go back to the Old Testament, then I go back to the New Testament. I had lots of time. Hours. And I opened to Psalm 23 and it says, you know what, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. God wanted to say again, I know what's going on today. I am with you. But to make sure I got the point, he did something else. I had some books because I mentioned the embassy allowed me to have books. So I had a few pastors who sent me much of their library. Some of it is still in prison today, I think. But I opened a book called Sparkling Gems. It's a big, thick book, and it's a devotional book. And I opened it to April 20th, which was the day of my trial. And the title for that day said, Not Guilty. I want you to think about that. A man wrote that book a dozen years or so before. And I don't know what he did, but did he say, what should the devotional be for April 20th? And did God speak to him and say, why don't you title it Not Guilty? It's about the trial of Jesus. I don't think that that was in mind when he wrote that. But God had it in mind for me. Because he has us, you and me, in his mind all the time. You are never out of his mind. He's always present. He's always at work in your life, especially when you don't see it. God chose us to spend time with the Ministry of State Security. He chose me to spend those 19 months in prison. Because people in that place needed to hear. And he said, Kevin, you have 2 bonus years. He didn't actually ask permission, okay? Because God doesn't usually, because he's God. But you know, when we give our lives, when we give our hearts to Jesus, Jesus teaches us something. He says in Luke, I think it's 22:42, he says, to the Father. And remember, he's going to be crucified. And what does he say to his Father? He says, not my will, but yours be done. In prison, it was a choice to follow him. And it was a literal choice. Every day, I got up and there were many days I didn't want to get up. And I said, God, I choose again. I don't feel like it. But I choose again to follow you. I choose again to do whatever you want to do this day in this cell with these 14 people or whoever else you bring into that place. I choose again. Every morning when I get up, it's still the same choice. Every morning when you get up, it's still the same choice. We can go about our day, but do we say to God, I choose to follow you today. Whatever you want to do, I'm there. I'm going to join you in what you're already doing. The people you bring along my path, maybe you don't get a chance to speak to people too often. Well, why don't you try this? Pray they'll ask you questions. Yeah, you maybe not want to stand on the street corner and tear, especially in the middle of winter, but maybe you just want to say, God, bring people a past my desk, into my shop, to my home or wherever I am, and let them ask questions. We were sharing this a couple weeks ago in Vancouver at Mission Fest. And we shared that same story. I just said, you know, we just prayed that people would ask questions. A few hours later, somebody came up to us and said, "It works." And we're thinking, "Really? Okay." He says, "I was in line at Starbucks, and I just said, I'm just going to pray they ask questions." It was a long lineup. By the time he got up to the counter, the lady turned and said to him, "So why are you here?" And he told her, "I'm here because of Mission Fest. I'm here to hear about Jesus. I'm here to tell others." And then he came and told us, says, "It works." It's a funny thing, you know. When we pray, God hears and he answers. Especially, I think, when it's about sharing himself with others. When we came back on August 15th, when I was released, I was actually convicted. So, standing before you today as a convicted spy. Falsely convicted, okay? You understand that. We're not really spies. And I told them that. I actually told them in my interrogation. They said, "You're a spy." I said, "The most spy work I've done is actually look at all the other coffee shops in town before we started and see what the competition was. That's my spy work." If that didn't convince them, though. You know, but our story didn't end with prison. Our tragedies, our circumstances, our challenges do not end when the tragedy ends. Today, God has allowed open doors for us to work overseas again, on a part-time basis at the moment, but also with governments, different governments, with media, different people who have come to ask us questions about Jesus. Or they, because there's two other people in the very same situation we were in. You know, the two Michaels who were abducted in China 14 months ago. It's the exact same situation. They call it abduction diplomacy. That's how China works. They're caught up in this political game again. But people keep coming and talking to us about things like that. But God has opened doors for us now also overseas again. Just not China. You may understand we really can't go back there right now. Chinese restaurants are still good. That's okay. I can go there. But our work now is in Burma, Myanmar, which has some similarities to China. It borders China. Clean water projects, teacher training, schools, backpacks, life packs that we get into schools. But there's much more to that that I won't share today. But please feel free to come to lunch. Feel free to ask questions. Feel free to sign up and get our e-updates. Maybe the worship team would like to come back up right now. And I want you to understand again, it wasn't our choice to go to prison. But it was God's story designed for us. And God has designed you for your story. People have said to me many times, "I could never do what you did." And I say, "You're absolutely right, I never could either." Except for the grace of God in your life. I can't live your story, but I can live the story that God's written for me. And it is a choice. I want you to remember that God is always at work. Where's that found? John 5:17. He's always at work. I want you to remember Psalm 46:1 also says he's ever present because he just is always present. I don't know what you're going through. I have absolutely no idea. Is it emotional struggles, mental? Is it physical, financial? Whatever it is, remember those two words. God is ever present. God is always at work. And we get to choose to join him in what he's doing in your life today. You know, Paul calls our troubles, I'm not sure I would call them this, light and momentary, right? I didn't feel they were light and momentary. Looking back, sort of I do. But I want you to understand, God will sometimes allow disruptions in our life so that people can hear about Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to share a little bit today.